1, 2. Well, it's time to begin. We're on page 51 of our notes, and we only got over the first section, the power for mighty works, last Lord's Day morning, and because we spent a lot of time on page 50, dealing with a great subject of the age of the Holy Spirit. And since part number 1 on page 51 deals with the mighty works, it seems that for some that's the only verse that they understand, or not that they understand it, they don't understand it, but the only verse that they seem to know out of John 14. And the prayer for magnifying love begins in verse 13, and that's where we're going to begin our reading this morning. I'd like to, before we read, just ask you to remember, Howard Allison is going to go to the hospital for surgery this coming. He goes in on Tuesday, the surgery is on Wednesday. He has a cancer, there's a mass on his lung, but it isn't attached to the tube that lets the air in, but it's there, and they have to, it calls for surgery. And I talked with Mr. Rumley, if you remember DeWitt Jones' father-in-law. He's starting radiation therapy. He has some spots on his lung as well. And they're going to give him radiation for a few weeks. I wouldn't be surprised if we didn't see him this morning at 11 o'clock. But I saw him the other morning, and he told me that he begins the radiation therapy. The reason we haven't seen him in the last couple of weeks, he went to Florida. They had a home in Florida, and he did some things down there, and he wanted to get done. So, but I did see him this week. And remember Janie Smith. I saw not only Janie, but I saw Adrian's mother-in-law yesterday. I tell you, they're on our prayer list, and we can just pray. It's hard to imagine how the disease of Alzheimer's can debilitate a human being. Because the first Sunday that my wife and I came to North Carolina, during the summer when we stayed in the Smith's home, we went on vacation. And Ruby and Mrs. Patton, Ruth, and Mary Daisy Fear came and paid us a visit that afternoon. And I'll never forget the good time we had about the salvation that's in Christ. And when you think of what has happened when this disease afflicted, it's just hard to remember. You just bow your head and thank God for his wondrous grace. That's all you can do. And you know, it's something you'd never expect a few years ago, but it has happened. Well, we're going to read some of the comfort that God gives us out of John 14, because these are comforting words that he has beginning in verse 13. For it says in verse 13 of John chapter 14, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments." That's all we're going to read for the time being. We shall continue when we get to the next section. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we bow before you. We stand in awe of thy grace. We stand in awe of the comfort that you give your people. Thou art the God of all comfort. Thou art the God of all grace. We are amazed at what you do, at what you allow, at the way in which you sustain your people, at the way in which you bring your people through trials. And we stand, our God, in awe of thee, realizing that it won't be long until all of us are in thy presence to behold thy glory, to rejoice in that which you have provided by divine grace, and to enjoy the fullness of joy that is at thy right hand, and the pleasures forevermore that belong to your people who have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. As we read Psalm 107 this morning, we learn, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And Father, you have redeemed us. And we have the privilege of opening your word. And we have the privilege of reading and studying your word. And we ask that by thy grace thou wilt make known thy power, thy riches, and may thy comfort be our portion. And Father, when we remember at this season of the year that you, in the person of your Son, became flesh and tabernacled among us, our hearts rejoice, for great is the mystery of godliness. And we give you thanks for the person of your dear Son, in the worthy name of him that you gave to him, even Jesus. Amen. I hope everybody has notes on, does everybody have notes? You need some? Okay, you got some? Okay. John knows where they are. We're on the prayer for magnifying love this morning. The absence of Christ, and if you'll notice under two there, the number one, the absence of Christ would now unite the apostles in a more effectual and spiritual way. God is not only interested in blessing us naturally. He wants us to grow spiritually. And if our spirits are growing, if we're growing spiritually, then the natural part will automatically take care of itself, because we will be what the apostle wrote to the Philippians when he said, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We will be contented because our spirits are in tune with a Father. The greatest person that ever lived, our Lord Jesus, he had nothing. Yet he was the most contented person you can find, that you can read about. He never argued with people. That's one of the things that amazed me as I read through the scriptures this year, especially the gospel accounts. You don't find him arguing with people. You find him discussing things. When I think of arguing, I'm thinking of in a backbiting way. You know, we just have to give an answer. You never find him doing that. You find him sticking to the subject of spiritual blessing, speaking words that would build up the people of God. He always did that. He was continuously interested in their spiritual welfare. Now, sorrow has filled the hearts of the disciples because he said he was going away. So we go back to the words of comfort that open this chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And we go through the comfort. Now, what do we have? Notice two. Faith in his person. You believe in God, believe also in me. And now faith in his person is now manifested by prayer in his name. How much do you pray? How much do you believe in God? You see, faith in the person of God, faith in the person of our Lord Jesus, you believe in God, believe also in me, is now transferred to prayer. God has given us the privilege of prayer, asking in his name. Now notice, 3, the disciples were invited to count upon a power that would not fail if sought aright. And you know, there are a lot of people who have taken these words out of context. Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And people get the idea from these verses that they can ask God for anything. Now, when my son, if he wanted a pistol and bullets, I certainly wouldn't have given it to him. And I can't expect our blessed Lord to have less wisdom than I do. In other words, to give me something that would harm me. He isn't going to do it. So we got to deal with what does this mean? Verse 4, or 4 in parenthesis there. What does it mean to pray in Christ's name? A, it means to pray in his person. To pray in his person, whatsoever ye ask in my name belongs to me. Your name belongs to you. His name belongs to him. It means to pray in his person. Second, it means to stand in his place. It was Paul Rader. You see, if you ever read the name of Paul R. Van Gorder, Rader was a pastor of Moody Memorial Church after D.L. Moody died. And Paul Van Gorder was named after Paul Rader. Paul Rader was a great preacher. He wrote a hymn called I Found the Way. The chorus of the hymn says, I found the way through the blood past the veil to the Holy of Holies with God. There by his power over sin I prevail. I can walk in the path that he trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand, glorified Son at the Father's right hand. There I can come, I can claim, I can have all that he purchased for me. I just quoted the chorus. That's a great hymn. That is a great hymn, to stand in his place. And when you can think of it, when you pray, and you pray in the name of our Lord, we are standing in the place of Christ before the very throne of the universe. But we move on. Furthermore, we are identified with him. And it's by virtue of our union with himself. This is what it means to be saved, friends. This is what the new birth is all about. That we can pray for one another and we can present ourselves in the presence of God and we can present ourselves in our prayers to the Father in the name of the Lord. That's what it means to pray in his name. Now when you read that verse, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do. But now notice, B, it means that we plead before God the merits of his beloved Son. That's what we do. We come on his merits. We have no merit of our own. But we come in his merits. See, it means that we pray for that which is according to his perfections, and that it will be for his glory. Why aren't many of our prayers answered? I'll tell you, they aren't for his glory. They're for ours. That's what the Apostle James said. You don't have because you don't ask. You have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts. You see, to pray in the name of the Lord, it must be for His glory. And of course, it must be according to His will. It must be according to His will. Because a lot of things that I may ask for would be not according to His will, but according to my will. And that we must continuously submit our will to the will of the Father. This is what our Lord taught us as we listened to Him pray in Gethsemane. Aren't you glad that He prayed the way He did? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, and remember, He prayed with crying and strong tears. He wasn't just going through words. It had meaning. He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You see, the judgment that was due us is in that cup. And had the Father removed it, you and I would be lost forever. But the Father didn't remove it. He submitted to the will of God. And this morning when we sang at the Lord's Supper, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. You see, friends, we must keep prayer in its proper perspective. Prayer is not a rabbit's foot you carry around. Prayer is a privilege of entering into the holiest of all. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 is really saying to us. In those a few verses there, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Asking in the name of the Lord means that we ask with a true heart and we ask in full assurance of faith. You see, faith in His person is not transferred as and manifested in by prayer in His name. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Now notice 5, in dark print. It is a carnal delusion to suppose that a Christian has only to work himself up to an expectation to suppose that God will hear his prayer in order to obtain what he asks for. You know, we can play prophets of Baal. You know, 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah confronted the 450 prophets of Baal in Mount Carmel. And, you know, they cut themselves, they jumped on the altar, they did everything possible to try to get old Baal to hear them. And then Elijah mocked them, and he said, hey, cry louder. After all, he's busy. He might be on a journey. He even might be sleeping. You ought to cry louder. But you see, friends, we're not playing like the prophets of Baal when we come into the presence of God. We are coming to one who loves us dearly. We're coming to one who is more interested in us than we are in ourselves. And we're coming to one who knows all about the situation that we're going to spread in His presence. So the question is, why do we pray? We pray acknowledging our faith and our utter dependence upon Him. And furthermore, we go one step further. Let's look. Notice A and B under 5 there. Our petitions must be in keeping with who and what Christ is. Do I believe the revelation that our blessed Lord has given us of himself and of the Father? That's what we have in these comforting words here in John 14. Notice B. We can only rightly ask God for that which will magnify Philip. Oh no. And you can put James in there, you can put any name you want in there. We can only really ask for that which will magnify his son. Now we move on to number 6. Our Lord says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our prayer. How can I say it and ask the Lord for this or for that if I'm disobedient to what he already says? You follow the context here of this passage? I can't live in disobedience and really pray. It's impossible. Prayer and obedience to the Word of God, they go together. Now notice, A, under 6, your love for me is to be manifested not by inconsolable regrets, but by a glad and prompt compliance with my commands. In other words, it's not your pleading in my presence that's going to obtain my will. It's just by doing what I've said. I came to earth not to waste time. I came to earth to live among men, that men will see what a relationship to God the Father does. So when he says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, or what you're going to drink. Don't worry about those things. Your Heavenly Father knows about it. And knowing about it, he'll provide. He'll provide. And he'll provide in accordance with his will. You see, yesterday morning as I read 2 Corinthians 11, I couldn't help but think where Paul boasts to the Corinthians, you know, the Corinthians were living as kings. And Paul says, you've reigned as kings without us. It's what you might call realized eschatology. That word eschatology has reference to the doctrine of end things, the coming of the Lord and the coming kingdom. And a lot of people have the idea that we can live as kings now. You know, and Paul says, you've reigned as kings without us. I hope you had a good reign. And Paul is boasting of how God used him. And one of his boasts was, I was naked. Read it for yourself. He says, 5 times, received I of the Jews, 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes, 5 times. He says, I've been shipwrecked 3 times, and that was before the great one that's spoken of in Acts chapter 27. Furthermore, he says, I've been beaten with rods 3 times. And then he goes on, he says, I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be naked. But he says, nothing's going to stop me. If you love me, God says, keep my commandments. You see, our Lord lived among men, and he lived us to among us in order that we may just simply trust God to provide for us and live for him. Now notice, B, what is the context of this statement? Notice, it is faith in an ascended Lord and Christ. That's what he says. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In other words, notice B. Love is the spring of true faith and the goal of real prayer. Our love for the Lord. It's the goal of our prayer. Now I want you to turn to 1 John 3 verse 22. You see, it's quoted here in your paper. It's right here on your paper what it says there. But I want you to see it from the Word. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. He says, the same thing he said in John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he previously said, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In other words, what 1 John 3 verse 22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What is pleasing in his sight? Just simply obeying him. Obeying him. You see, love is practical, or it isn't love at all. Love is practical, or it isn't love at all. You know, those of us who are married, a lot of times we forget. It's easy to forget. You know. It's like the man who is on his 25th wedding anniversary, you know. It had come, gone, almost. And they were lying in bed together, he and his wife. And he says, John, do you remember what day this is? He said, yes, it's Tuesday. But John, do you remember what day this is? Oh, yes. Oh. He said, well, oh, yes, he said, it's our wedding anniversary. I'm sorry. I forgot. But I'll make it up to you tomorrow. Well, they went off. She's quiet for a while. She said, John, 25 years ago, you used to nibble my ear. And, oh boy, John threw back the cover and he got it. She said, where are you going, John? He said, I'm going to the bathroom to get my teeth. See, love is practical. I shouldn't do that. Love is a practical thing. To be really love the Lord. Oh, friends. No one ever cared for me like the Lord. The scripture says of him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And I've been in rough places. I've always had a bed. Always had a bed. Beloved, love is practical, or it isn't love. Well, we move on. Notice 7. What are his commandments? What are the commandments of God? Do you know that if you go through the New Testament, you'll find that there are at least 24 commands of the Lord. I'm not thinking of the Decalogue now, the Law of Moses on Mount Sinai. If you go through the New Testament, you'll find at least 24 commands of the Lord that begin with the word be. The form of the verb be. You know, the form of the verb be, I am, you are, he is, etc. You see, be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Be ye holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. The commandments are the revelation of the divine will of God, as revealed in the Word of God. Now that brings us to verse 16, and we're going to read And the number three in our paper is a promise of majestic comfort. Notice, number one was the power for mighty works. But second, the prayer for magnifying love. And the love that we have and that we experience is somehow made real to us through prayer and obedience to the will of God. Now that brings us to the promise of majestic comfort, verses 16 through 20. Let's read these verses. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now we've dealt with these verses when we're in the previous page, page number 50, when we dealt with the age of the Holy Spirit. Not how old he is, but this present age. The Old Testament period, the age of God the Father. God the Father is a prominent member of the Godhead acting in the world, among his people. In the Gospel accounts, it is the age of God the Son. The Lord Jesus is the active member of the Godhead on earth. In this age, it is the age of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who has baptized us into the family of God, into the one body of Christ, the church. He is the active member upon earth. Now notice, that word another comforter. In other words, he's one that's going to take the place of Christ. That word another, the Greeks had two words that they used for the word another. One was the word heteros, which means another of a different kind. The other word is allos, another of the exact same kind. In other words, the Holy Spirit is one just like Christ. So when we sing that hymn, and based on Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth in me, its reality, for the Holy Spirit is just like Christ. Okay, second page. Now the same word translated comforter is advocate. 1 John 2 verse 2 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Notice three, the believer has two comforters. The Lord Jesus, Hebrews 7:25. We have a great high priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. One, and that word advocate means a lawyer. We have a lawyer at the right hand of the Father. And we have a lawyer within us, the Holy Spirit of God. For Romans 8:26 says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. Now you talk about being cared for. Oh, I'll never think that a child of God, when I see Ruby Patton there in the rest home, I'll tell you this, she's being cared for. She's being cared for at the throne of God in heaven. And she's being cared for as she wanders about the rest home and doesn't even know her friends. She's cared for. We have an advocate in the glory. We have an advocate within. But now notice, there's something it says here that's very important. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now I want to deal with that. For that verse teaches us the truth of God's sovereign grace. Were you part of the world? Yes, and so was I. If the world can't receive the Spirit of truth, why, how comes you did? I want to tell you, if you want to bow your head and give thanks to God for sovereign election, there's a good reason. The world just can't. I couldn't either. I was part of the world. But it's God in matchless sovereign grace that chose us. When the Lord prays in John 17, I have delivered them out of the world. That's what it means, beloved. The world can't receive. Now you and I are told to what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we know when we go that the world can't receive. But why do we go? Well, because the same God who asked us to go said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now let's apply that verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. We don't sit back and twiddle our thumbs. We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we know that in the word of God preached, there is the power of God. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 1. In 1 Corinthians 1 it says the Jews require a sign. They're looking for a miracle. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he says, the Greeks may think you're foolish by preaching the gospel, for the preaching of a cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. The world can't receive. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And beloved, the reason you and I are saved is because of mighty work has been done through the gospel. And you and I should thank God for everyone who proclaims the gospel, for it's through the gospel that individuals are saved. And it is God who has to do the work. Now he uses us in the process. He uses us in the process. You know, there's a beautiful picture of that in the 10th chapter of the Acts. You know, when the door of the gospel was opened to the Gentiles, God prepared Peter to go. You see, in the house of Cornelius, an angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius. And he said, send to Joppa and get Simon Peter. He's living with Simon the tenor. Why didn't the angel do the preaching? He could have done a better job than Peter. You see, God didn't ordain angels to preach. He ordained sinners who have been saved by matchless grace to tell others how to be saved. That shows, beloved, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, oh, how important this is. In other words, notice. Verse 17, the indwelling spirit, and 5 in parenthesis, that word but he says, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That word but, on what ground does the spirit indwell? You see, Jehovah dwelt in the midst of Israel when they were a stiff-necked people and uncircumcised in heart. He dwelt with them. You see. But he did so on the ground of the atoning blood. And he dwells in us. On what ground? The ground of the sacrifice of Christ. Christ died for my sins according to the scripture. He doesn't dwell with me because I'm an obedient child. I'm often disobedient. He dwells with me because Christ died for me. And I tell you, that gives you a heart of praise and adoration for the person of God's dear Son. And notice, it is the same ground, on that same ground, that the Holy Spirit dwells with us today, as he did with the people of God in the wilderness. Notice 6. Our Lord says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. In other words, I'm not going to leave you alone. You're not going to be an orphan. And you see, notice, A, he came to them after his resurrection. B, he came to them in spirit after his ascension. C, he will come in glory at his second coming. But D, but this text speaks of his coming on the day of Pentecost. His coming on the day of Pentecost when he formed the church. Notice 7. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. The last time the world ever saw the Lord of glory, the last time was when they nailed him to a cross. And he said to them before he went, he said, you shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Notice, he says to his own, because I live, ye shall live also. Your spiritual life now, your eternal life at my return are both secured by what? By my life. Oh, how dependent we are on him. What I'm going to have in eternity is dependent on him. What I have now is dependent on him. You see, 1 John 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Brother Jimmy Fuller used to have an expression that I loved, I still love it, I hope I never forget it. He used to say, it's all in him. It's all in him. Beloved, you remember people by what they said and by what they did. You see, and dear Brother Jimmy, he's with the Lord, he'd say, it's all in him. Beloved, it is. He that hath the Son hath the life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who thy dear Son is. And we thank you that we can transfer now to prayer our love for his person. And we love you because you first loved us. We thank you for delivering us from the power of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of thy dear Son. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.